Good morning. It's a privilege being out here with y'all this morning, even though we've got some weather coming our way, but we appreciate y'all's presence. If you're a visitor here, we appreciate it. Heard some questions going around whether or not we had a visiting preacher this morning, to which one of the deacons replied, yeah, he's from Mexico. So for the sake of this morning, we have a visiting preacher from Mexico who brought the rain with him. So I appreciate the songs that were led, the announcements, and also the words that were said in the opening prayer. They really do go along with what our lesson is this morning. It's already up there. We'll be talking about the New Testament worship. Oftentimes we understand that in the religious world, there are different ways that different denominations, different people worship God. And I'm not just talking about other religions. I'm talking about within those who profess to worship God in Christ. There are different ways of thinking. And we're not going to be looking at necessarily acts of worship, but more about how we can go about worshiping God. So look what it says in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Also in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." These two verses we read where there's a situation where all of heaven is gathered together and they all proclaim the same thing. God is worthy of our worship. And that's what we've come here to do this morning. We're so blessed to have a building like this, to have a group like this that comes together on a Sunday morning to worship God. And you see that's exactly what they were doing. They were practicing in heaven. God is worthy of our worship. And because of that, we've come here this morning. And also to partake of the Lord's Supper, but in a few moments we'll get to that. And so we have to understand that us as humans, when we see someone in authority, or someone who we believe deserves our respect, we immediately give it to them. There's a story of a man. His name is Lord Hailsham. He's one of the nobles in the English Parliament. You see, there was an American tourist group viewing the historic region of the English Parliament, just like if you were taking a tour of the White House. And as he was walking by, this man, he was dressed in his attire, and he walked by the American tourist group, and while he was walking by them, his friend also passed by, a man named Neil. He was also in Parliament. And so he just proclaimed to him, he just shouted out, "Neil!" And immediately, the American tourist group dropped to their knees. They saw this man, the way he was dressed. He called out to his friend, he said, "Neil," and they thought to kneel immediately. And I believe no matter what your political stance is, if Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, Donald Trump were to walk into this building, they would have our immediate attention. Just because we understand that when people are in authority, we ought to respect them. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. There you get the account of the wise men. I almost said three wise men, but there you get the account of the wise men who went to go see the Christ who had just been born. And if you look at verse 3, we're going to be reading verse 2, but if you look at verse 3, it almost seems like they're in the presence of King Herod. And so they come to him, and it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, say, "Who is he that was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." First of all, where are they at? They're in the presence of a king, King Herod probably. And being there, they ask a fantastic question and say, "Where's the king?" Because they want to know where he's at. And they explain in verse 2 at the end part there, they say, "We have come to worship him." You know, they had to have some real conviction to understand that they were in the presence of a secular king looking for the Almighty. And so they ask that question. These aren't ignorant men. It says they're wise men. I understand that might mean something else. But these weren't uneducated men. They understood the situation here. And so they understood that God is worthy of worship. So exactly that is what we'll be talking about this morning. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 89. We'll get one more look at a verse that sort of complements these ideas. In Psalm chapter 89, look at what it says in verse 7. I want to get a visualization here of what is going on, what should be going on in our minds. It says, Psalm chapter 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Some versions say the assembly shakes in his presence. And we get this idea that there should be a lot of emotion, there should be a lot of feeling in the worship service because we understand in whose presence we're in. And we're not wanting to go so far with that where we make a show of our worship service. That's not what God asks. He wants us to have reverence for him. So if we understand that there is a supreme being and that we are subordinates of that supreme being, we should want to worship him. At least that should be the logical explanation. So how do we go about doing that? Well, I think if we are to worship a higher being, shouldn't we worship him in the way that he wants to be worshipped? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, if you want to turn there, it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear him rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know how they do evil. It says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. If we are to worship a God, we should do it in the way that he has instructed us. And like I said at the beginning of this lesson, we're not going to look at particular acts of worship, whether they're right or wrong, but just in the way we go about doing these things. So the first way that we want to worship God is we want to give it to him in the way that he has asked, that he has ordained. And so there are wrong ways to go about that. And so we're going to look at the ways that we shouldn't be doing it. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 17. If we're worshiping God out of ignorance, that really isn't the way to go about it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, here's Paul, and he's up, going up to a place where the Gentiles worship, where they worship their God. Their gods, excuse me. Look what it says in verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. It is possible to come to worship service and not know what we're supposed to be doing, especially if you're a visitor, or why we do the things that we do. Why is it that we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why is it that we pray? Why is it that we sing? Why is it that we do anything that we do? We should know why we do those things. In this situation, Paul finds these Gentiles, and they had a bunch of different idols for a bunch of different gods, and they said, just in case if we left one out, we're going to leave one there to the unknown God. And Paul says to them, you're ignorant. It says in verse 23, he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And he will go on to say, verse 29 through 31, look at what it says there. It says, therefore, since then we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something in the shape of art, of man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance to all by the rising of him from the dead. So that we will be judged in the manner that we worship is what he says. In this particular situation, they didn't even know who God was. And so we understand that there was the ignorance there. But if those of us who already know who God is, we proclaim to be Christians, do we really know why we do the things we do? If not, God will judge us on that in our lack of knowledge. There's a verse in Malachi, we won't turn there, but it says that God destroys his people because they lack knowledge. There is a virtue and there is a lot of power in digging in your Bible and understanding why we go about the way things we do, because we should know how we do things and the reason behind those. So worshiping our God out of ignorance or just going through the motions is a wrong way to go about it. Also, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Jesus here is quoting something from the Old Testament, which he was using to apply to exactly what was going on in front of him. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of the commandments of men." This particular verse, there was people coming to him, and he understood this, and so he used the words of Isaiah to say, look, there are people that are going to come and worship me and say that I am their God, but in actuality, they don't care about me. Their heart is far from me. Do you ever come to worship service just to check off a list? Or just so that way your neighbors, your friends, or family understand that you were there? And so that way you put off a good image to those who are around you? If that's the reason you're here, then you're not in the right place. Your heart is far from God. And so we don't worship God just because we can show off to other men, other people, our neighbors, our family. We look at the verses, the parable of the Pharisee who was beating his chest and saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. It's that kind of feeling. We can't worship God just so that others can see. It's not a boastful experience. It's not some kind of show. It's supposed to come from our heart. And so God, if we are truly worshiping God in the way he wants, you can't do it just because others are watching. Also, look what it says in Luke chapter 18. Turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Get exactly what I was talking about. It said, and he also spoke this parable of some who trusted themselves that they were religious and despised others. It said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful of me, a sinner. Tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You ever heard criticisms of Christians? Those of us who worship God, we profess to be Christians, that we're self-righteous, and that we have that problem. I'm afraid sometimes people are right, that because we are, quote-unquote, churchgoers, we feel a certain entitlement. We feel like we're more righteous, more holier than thou. We're all in the same plane under God's eyes. None of us have a greater position over anyone else. God has put us all in the same place, all to receive the salvation of his Son. So we're not greater than anyone else. So if you come to worship service and you look at others, you look at some who perhaps are absent habitually, come in late habitually, who are not prepared with their lessons for Bible class, and you look at that and you think to yourself, I'm better than them because I don't do that. That's not what God asks. That's not what we're supposed to act, because that's not our job. Our job is to come here, empty ourselves, and give everything to God. So if we're trying to worship a supreme being, that's not the way to go about it. God wants faithful worshipers. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's how we should worship God. He's seeking those who will faithfully want to worship him. So how has the Bible ordained us? How has the Word of God ordained us to worship him? Like I said, we're not going to look at necessarily acts of worship themselves, just how the way to go about it. And one thing that Jerry, I'm really glad he said it in the announcements this morning, is how blessed we are that we're able to come together and how encouraging it is. Because that is one of the ways. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, a very well-known passage in the Bible. But we're going to talk about it here in just a second. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, like I said, very well-known passage. but it does talk a lot about how we should go about doing things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The Bible talks about unity and coming together to worship God, because that's the way He wants it. And so if we're doing that, it encourages others. There's a story of, this story is placed in a time before electricity. There was a very rich man. He lived in a village, and they didn't have a church building there. So out of his own pocket, he decided, I'm going to build a church building for all the villagers. And he did so, and they waited months, and it was finally finished. And so all the villagers gathered around the front of the building, and he said, all right, we're going to come worship. Before you come worship, I'm going to give you your lantern. They saw hooks on the walls where they could put it, and so they gave him a lantern, and he said, every single time that we come to worship, you bring your lantern, and it should be lit. He said, so that way, when you're not here, there's a dark spot, and then you notice your absence. Your absence is notable. And we're not trying to make those who aren't, and I understand the audience we're speaking to, it's not as large as it normally is. We're not trying to make those feel bad. I understand, and I'm not one of those preachers who say you have to be here every single time. I understand there are emergencies, there are sickness, there are real reasons to not be here. But if you come home from work or school and your eyelashes are hurting, and you say that that's a good enough excuse to not to come worship, that's not the case. We understand that God has ordained us as Christians to come together and worship Him. And the acts of worship, and I'll just go through these fairly quickly, we take the Lord's Supper, and we don't have to read those verses. We sing praises to God, we pray, we preach the word, we hear the word being spoken. We do all those things together because that's how God ordained it. We look in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, they did all of these things together. And so 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. We want to come and do the same thing because that's how God ordained it. We also give of our means. So we look at the ways that we should be worshiping God. And so how can we make worship better? And I say that, quote unquote, better, because there's nothing that we can do to go above and beyond what God has already asked us to do. But how can we make it for us better? Well, one, it's not going and making something big out of what we're doing. Instead, we should change things in our hearts. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Look at what it says there. It says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. This verse, there was a problem with God and His people. He said, y'all are coming together. He says, the problem is, I cannot endure iniquity. Because you've come together, but your heart isn't right. Our relationship is not right. There's no real connection there. The worship means nothing. So if we want our worship to mean something to God, there has to be a change in us. Look also what it says in Psalm chapter 122. Psalm 122 in verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There has to be a want to come to worship service. So you see those things. You see some problems. My heart isn't right with God. I just don't want to come. And you can't just tell someone, well, you should want to come. And that you expect immediate change. That's not how you go about these things. There has to be some sort of change. About 2 weeks ago, I think Clint presented a lesson on discipline. And some of the things he said in there are true. We think being a Christian is all about doing these good, is getting rid of the bad things. But it's also about doing the good things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn there real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 6, give a very clear-cut explanation of this. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling him to abstain from all these things. In particular, there was a lot of preachers who were using the gospel as a mean of gains. And Paul sees that and he tells Timothy, those are evil things. Don't associate yourself with that. And look what he says in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So he's telling them, those are evil things. Abstain from that. But that's not enough. As a Christian, it's not enough to only do away with carnal desires and carnal things. Look what it says in verse 11. He says, I'm going to help you even more. It says, but you, O man of God, flee the things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and gentleness. It's not enough to get rid of those things. He says, that's only half the battle. You have to keep on filling that void with godly things. So if we're talking about how to make worship better, one, it's getting rid of the things that weigh us down. Jerry said that this is a place where we can kind of leave the world and we have a little safe place that we can come to. That's exactly what it is, where we can leave those things behind and come to worship God in the way he wants. I was once talking to some friends of mine. We were talking about wanting to come to church and how sometimes it is difficult because you got other things going on. And this is one of my Baptist friends. She was talking to me, and she's like, sometimes all that I do is I think of the things I'm thankful for, and that really helps me to be put in the mood to want to go worship God. And I think that's a very helpful tip. Think of the things you're thankful for. But that's not the only thing, I understand. There has to be a change within ourselves to want to make worship better. And lastly, look at what it says in Psalm 86, to participate with all our heart. Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 12. It says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. There, David's writing a psalm, and he doesn't say, I'm going to do it halvesies. He says, O God, he said, I will praise you with all of my heart. It's a full effort kind of deal. You can't just do it halvesies, like I've said. You have to go with it with everything. So we understand that this is a place where this is where you can do that. It is hard sometimes to talk about God outside of this realm. Because we're here, we have the opportunity to do so. There's a story one time of, and I know this is a pretty gritty picture, but grainy, but there's a story of these whales, and it was in the early 2000s, that were swimming in the Arctic, and they were migrating, and they got caught under a lot of thick ice for miles. As soon as, you know, some of the rescuers noticed this, they decided to act quickly. And so what they did is, little by little, they found those whales, and they would cut these little windows in the thick ice, so that way the whales could come up temporarily, take a deep breath, and go back down and lead them little by little to open water. So that's exactly what they did. They led a trail of these windows to open water. There was about six whales, and I think only three of them made it out. The point that I'm trying to make here is that our worship services here are those little windows where we can take a deep breath, where we can breathe fresh air. Eventually, these are just little resemblances of what we are going to see for all of eternity. And that's what this is, till we make it out to the very end. And so don't look at worship service as sort of a chore or something that we shouldn't be doing or something that you don't have time for. God ordained it so that way it would be encouraging to us just as we give glory to him all the days of our lives. So if there is anyone here who has been struggling with not giving God their all in the worship service,